Okay, well, we are in Revelation, starting in chapter 9 tonight. We're looking at the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, or the second half of the tribulation. So if we drew the chart out like this, you got the 70th week that's prophesied in Daniel. Clearly, at the halfway point, the Antichrist, the beast, reveals himself as the Antichrist, sets himself up in the temple of God. This is referred to several places in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And this begins the last 3.5 years. And this last 3.5 years of the 7-year period is also identified as 1,260 days, 42 months, or a times, time, and half a time. And that comes from Daniel. That comes from Revelation. And we're kind of focused on this time right here, looking at this during this study. I would like to be able to, you know, hand out some clean notes and tell you exactly what it means. There's a lot of discussion on what it means, so I really can't do that. I can give you out notes, and we're going to read through it. What we've got so far, we've got the first seven seals coming up during this time period here, with the fifth, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, with the fifth seal being the martyrs under the altar. These are historical events that it appears the Lamb releases when he breaks the seals and unleashes these historical events that are taking us to the final days of the showdown between the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of heaven. The fifth seal has got martyrs under the earth, and when that sixth seal is open, that is when the throne appears in the atmosphere. The people on earth see it, hide us from him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, they say, and they run and hide. This is where I've placed the rapture of the church and the appearing of the Lord, the sign of the Son of Man, in the atmosphere. Not that that's correct. We could have a pre-trib rapture back here before the seals are even open, when the 7-year peace treaty is signed and the Antichrist is preaching peace, and then great persecution sets in, and really we got a clear separation of the elite and the middle class being driven into poverty during these days, and the persecution of believers, if it be the church that is left, or after the church is raptured, a bunch of people get saved for some reason. I have putting the rapture right here, which in a sense is insignificant in our discussion going on this direction, because if you're pre-trib or mid-trib as I am right here, we're all in the same position. The church is gone, and now things are taking place on the earth. Now, there is a post-trib rapturite theory that the church is taken up at the end. In fact, I'm reading some books where they present it that way, and then in all these events we're going to be reading about, you're going to have the church still on the earth. I'm presenting it that the church is gone by this time. Now, when they open up the seventh seal, now remember, after the sixth seal, then there's the chapter where you're going to have the two groups. It ends. The sixth seal ends with who can stand. The sign of the Son of Man has appeared. And who can stand? And then the next chapter tells you there's two groups that can stand. 144,000 Jews are sealed, and that appears to be 12,000 from each tribe. They're sealed, and they can stand during this time period on earth. And then we're taken into heaven, and we see a large group that clearly in the text says these are they that have been taken out of the great tribulation, and they are standing on the throne of heaven. They're standing in the presence of the Lord. And this would be, I think, the rapture of the church. They've been taken out of the earth. And so those are the two groups that can stand. And now begins the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be seen in seven trumpets and then seven bowls. And what we saw last week, we read through the first four trumpets, and they seem to be natural disasters of things coming to the earth. The third of the grass is being burned up. You know, the plant life is burned up. A third of the waters are destroyed. The third of the sea, including the ships. Tsunamis apparently take out a third of the ships, which would indicate trade. You talk about trade being upset right now. We can't get things to the market. Prices are expensive. You can't find certain things, and they're all still in the ports. Well, that would happen, similar effect of the ships being wiped out. That would be the world shipping is overthrown. But then we begin in chapter 9, as kind of where we left off or talked last week. There's three more trumpets, and these are called the woes, three woes. And these appear to be spiritual in nature. The first four trumpets seem to be natural things that are poured out, sounded from trumpets from this throne in heaven, or the heaven having appeared, angels sounding the trumpets, and these natural events take place, and it's the wrath of God coming on the inhabitants of the earth. The Jews are protected. It's 144,000. They are sealed. They're protected. Whoever was taken up into heaven, they are protected. They're no longer on the earth. And so these are being dumped out on the earth, those first four. But what happens in this the next three, those appear to be spiritual in nature, like supernatural events that take place on the earth. We'll review them. What's going to be interesting now, and where we need to get to, is you're going to have two of them that we've talked about, the fifth and sixth trumpets, and then there's going to be a whole lot of information, and then there's going to be the seventh trumpet, which is going to be unique when compared to the other woes. So I'm going to erase this right here. That's our general timeline of the 70th week, and we're going to go to just this last, this is the last 3.5 years. We put this here, so I'll just write 3.5 right here. 3.5 years. And what we've got, we're going to have, I'm going to just draw an arrow. You can disagree with it if you like. There's the rapture. Here's the throne that has appeared in the atmosphere. I think that aligns with the sign of the Son of Man that Jesus talked about. We've got 144,000 Jews that have been sealed and are protected during this time. They recognized the Lord and they were saved, just like Zechariah talks about. They mourn for the one they pierced, and a fountain is open and they are saved. And then comes the one, I don't want to draw arrows there because that looks like a return of the rapture. So one, two, three, four trumpets, natural events that are taking place. And then you're going to have the first woe, the second woe, and then we're going to have some events. Now, one thing that we talked about last week at the end is we're getting deep into the second half of the tribulation in this.
It's not online.
Nothing's online? Oh, okay. It might be sermon audio. Okay. I mean, there's nothing. I mean, we're getting a feed, right?
I think so.
I mean, we're still says we're on there. And it's not going on like my homepage on Generation Word.
It's just a white box that says you're offline.
And you're getting internet connection?
Yep.
Am I giving a feed out? I mean,
where do I?
Well, I mean, just like, is there internet on our, is it still saying we're? Okay. Well, no, I don't either. I don't either. So it was fun having the crowd for a while. Good thing you came live tonight. But Facebook went down today too, right? So, I mean, a lot of weird things are taking place possibly. And it may pop up as long as we're giving the feed out. I know sermon audio, I've had trouble with sermon audio a couple times. Even yesterday morning when I sent my signal out, it wouldn't receive it. And then all of a sudden, boom, it took it. And so,
I don't know where to see if it's online.
Well, I would just, safest thing is just look at.
My wife says it's not on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On the website.
So the feed got in there. Now, is it, you could go to, if you want to do this, you could go to my homepage, and then where it says at the bottom, on the left side, you got those menu, you got at the bottom, it says, online, or whatever I call, what's it called? Online? No, what's it called? Social media. Click on social media. Then it takes you to a page that's got Twitter, Facebook, all the different links. Up in the top right corner, it says sermon audio, and you can click on that. That'll take you to my sermon audio page. And right there, you'll see if it's live on sermon audio. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I'm on sermon audio.
Okay, then it should be, that, is it my sermon audio? Okay, did you click on that sermon audio button? That takes you to my, did you go to sermon audio from Generation Words social media page? You see people do this sometimes when you watch their live feed and they start, and wow, it feels like we're like big time. Now, we're still going to, I don't want to have to cut this all out of the, most people watch it afterwards anyhow, so. Okay, it doesn't matter. It's either there or it's not. It's just that we would know. Okay, we've got the four that we talked about last, natural events. Then we got the two O's that are clearly spiritual, and what are supernatural events involving demonic activity. What we're talking about here is we haven't even talked about the Antichrist yet. We haven't even talked about all the things that they're doing, the mark of the beast, and we're heading towards the end. That would mean we are going to have to come back here. We've gone through, this is the wrath being poured out on the kingdom of the beast. Now we're going to have to cycle back over here and begin looking at these things again. And so you're either going to have to, what we're going to read about tonight, you're either going to have to squeeze it in here at the end, which makes no sense, and no one teaches it that way. But we've gone through this deep. We're going to come back over here and look at it again. This is God's activity, but what's going on the earth? Because we got to see the first beast arise, the second beast arise. So we've already looked at this time period. Now we're going to go back and look at this time period again, but now we're going to see the Antichrist activity. Plus, besides that, we're going to have some signs. We're going to have some images just capture an overall feeling. So we see the actual activity of God sounding the trumpets. We're going to be able to go back and see what the Antichrist is doing. But then there's going to be these little glimpses of a bigger picture of, spiritual manifestations that really is capturing even a bigger period of time. So let's take a look at what we see here. In chapter 9 of Revelation, I'm looking in chapter 7 right now. Chapter 7, that's where you see the 144,000 sealed, and then the great multitude in white robes standing before the throne. In chapter 8, we see the seven seals, and that they're going to sound the seven trumpets. The seventh seal is open, and then comes the seven trumpets, and that's in chapter 8, verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. And you've got, we see how the third of the earth is burned up, a third of the sea is turned to blood, a third of the fresh water is destroyed, a third of the light is destroyed. In general summary, 1, 2, 3, 4. Those are all these right here, natural events that are being plaguing now the earth during the reign of the Antichrist, which we haven't even seen yet because we're going to circle back and talk about that. Now, verse 13 of chapter 8, as I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts that are about to be sounded by the other three angels. Chapter 9, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss. So right there, what we have, that it's a person, a personality. It's possibly Satan or some, again, some of these things, it doesn't say specifically who it is. You just kind of know whose side it's on. And to get more specific than that, sometimes you can suggest it, but it doesn't say Satan. It sounds like Satan to me, especially with the throne of God coming back into the atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air, the rulers and principalities, the kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places would be a good time for Satan to be cast down to the earth, and he falls down. Or it's just an angel that's given a key to the abyss. It's an evil angel, and they're released. Out of the abyss comes these creatures, their demons being released up on the earth. And the first thing that we talked about last week, now this is no longer natural. It may have a natural effect on humanity, but it's a spiritual manifestation. They look like locusts, and I wouldn't say they're locusts. They look like locusts. They're described as locusts. And they're going to have a five-month period where they're going to harm man or give them painful stings. They're going to wish they could die, but they're not going to be able. Death will escape them. That's the first woe that ends in verse 12. Then verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the altar that is before God, and that would be right up here on this throne, the horns of the altar, the incense altar. Release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready that for that very hour, day, and month were released to kill a third of mankind. So after a five-month period of being plagued by, so you kind of get an idea between the fifth and sixth trumpet, it may be at least 5 months because the locusts, the demons come out and sting mankind, those that are of the kingdom, not the Jews here or those that have escaped the earth, but those that are on the earth. Now, after 5 months, now comes the four angels. And very clearly, it says the four angels. These are a group of angels that are bound at the Euphrates It would appear for all time. They have one purpose. They're kept there for this very time, and now they are released. They've been saved there from this very time. So all this has been pre-planned by God from the beginning of time. God is seen as being in control this whole time. He's not trying to counter the Antichrist. The Antichrist has been held back this whole time in history until it's time for him to appear. And when he appears, he just walks into this very thing that God has prepared for him. And the number in verse 16, the number of the mounted troops was 200 million. He says, I heard their number. The horse and riders I saw in my vision looked like this, and it describes them and their color, and it involves fire and smoke and sulfur, and it's destroying mankind. It's killing mankind. It describes them there. And then in verse 20, the rest of mankind that were not killed by the plagues still did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So these judgments, we've gone through four natural, two supernatural, and mankind is still persisting in worshiping false gods, worshiping, in a sense, worshiping the demonic world, world of fallen angels, and they will not repent, and they continue. Now, beginning in verse 10, we now go through a series of chapters. Now, again, where's the seventh trumpet? Where's the seventh trumpet? You're going to find that seventh trumpet over in chapter, I'm looking here, chapter 11. Okay, seven. So, okay, I'm looking. There it is. My page is stuck together. Yeah, the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. So we got to go through chapter 10 and 11 before the seventh trumpet is sounded. And I want to read it to you. Okay, I'm going to read it to you right now. And listen to this. Chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Now, we got to read two chapters, basically, to find out some information that takes place before we're going to read the seventh trumpet. But just listen to this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven, from up here, a loud voice in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks. Now notice what it just said. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. This is almost like that sixth seal, where you've got the sixth seal, and it sounds like it's like the end. The sky recedes, you can't see the sun, and the throne is right there. That sounds like something that takes place at the end. Unless, like I did, it's like finally, it's like I couldn't explain that for years. All of a sudden, I just put the throne right here in the atmosphere, and that was the rapture. And this throne is dwarfing the glory of God, is dwarfing the sky. The universe hasn't disappeared. You just can't see it because of the glory. Well, the same thing here. You've got the seventh seal, and notice the seventh seal is not some kind of release of demons, or the angels are given some kind of, you know, AK-47s or bazookas, or I mean, it's just the kingdom. Here it is. Sounded his trumpet, and all that you hear is a loud sound coming from the throne. And it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. I mean, that seems to be like a final statement. It's not like, it doesn't say, and the kingdom of the world will become, like some kind of statement of faith. It's like a statement of fact. Now you could say, well, that they're just so confident that's what's going to take place. But this is the seventh, this is the third of the great woes. It's over. The game is over. It is now the Lord's, and you're in trouble. So you could almost, we've got to get after this seven trumpets, we've got to get the seven bowls, the seven seals right here somewhere. And again, you're going to want to get them in here before the second coming of Christ when he lands on the Mount of Olives, or however that takes place, or in Revelation 19. But I will suggest, consider this. We do have, again, I don't know. I do not know. I'm just saying, as we look at this, because we've still got to talk about the Antichrist. We've still got to talk about Armageddon. Then we've got other battles. We've got the invasion of Jerusalem, where it's going to be ransacked, and then the Lord is going to go out like Zechariah on that day of battle and take Jerusalem. But we do have, at the end of the 42 months, 1,260 days, we still have a period of 30 days and a period of 45 days, and then the beginning of the millennium, the 1,000 years right here, where it says, blessed is he who reaches, what is it, 1,335 days or whatever, from the book of Daniel. You've got this period and this period. So if the kingdom of, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, this seventh trumpet right here could be taking place here, and these are events, the rest of this could be events that are taking place in this 30-day period and 45-day period identified in Revelation. I'm not saying it is, but you still got room. You still got 30 days identified by Daniel and 45 days right here, and then you've got a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And so you don't have to necessarily squeeze all of this in and wonder what's happening here. These may be events that are taking place in here. So you could, in a sense, put the seals here or the seals here as during the clean. It'd be more likely to be during this first time period right here. But keep that in mind as we put this together. We've got that period of time right there. So this is stating very clearly, this seventh trumpet is stating very clearly, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And here's the rest of that seventh trumpet. Now you can see why we've got to circle back to here, because when you get to chapter 13, that's when the beast is revealed. Chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 crowns on his head." I guess that's 13, verse 1. "Then the beast I saw resembled a leopard." And then you got the whole ministry of the Antichrist and the false prophet during this time. So we've got to go back and talk about this after the seventh trumpet. Now here's what it says. After he says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, I'm back in chapter 11, verse 15. "And he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" This is not the Lord's prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the answer of the Lord's prayer, "Because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Okay, that's what they're singing in heaven. It's time. They're not saying it's going to be time. They're saying it's here, and there's a great sound in heaven. The seventh woe, or the seventh trumpet, the third woe, was a great sound coming from the thrones in heaven. Verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant." And the reason it was seen is right here. Then now it's opened, and you can see into the Holy of Holies. You can see the Lord himself, and now is a good time for him to be coming out, because it's open, and he's coming out, potentially. "And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and great hailstones." And that's exactly what happened when it appeared. That's exactly what happened when God came down on Mount Sinai. Now, in a sense, he's coming out. He's now engaging the earth in battle. He's coming to take over at this point. Now, that's where it ends. That's the seventh trumpet. Now, is that not, I mean, you just got to face the fact that that's interesting. You've got 4 natural disasters. You've got 2 demonic disasters. And now the seventh trumpet is sounded, and it's like, game over. The world's become the kingdom of God, and now the throne is open. He comes out, apparently, and there's rumblings, and there's some kind of tsunami effect taking place on the earth as he's moving closer to the earth. And there's and who gets destroyed? Well, it's just the Lord moving on the earth. It's just hanging there. Does that seem interesting to you? You know, disaster, 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 demonic disaster, demonic disaster, and now shouting in heaven. It's the seventh trumpet. Now, we've got to go back and read what takes place and what is talked about between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and that is in Revelation chapter 10. And Revelation chapter 10, we'll read it, but it may be a perfect chapter to, again, I'm thinking You can iron all these things out, and there's different commentaries. But this would be a perfect chapter. It's thinking we're right here in this sequence of events. Right here, with the seventh trumpet hasn't been sounded. But now an angel is going to appear to John and tell him to eat this scroll, eat this book, because he must prophesy again about many nations and people. We're going to read it. And it's almost like right here he says, no, we're not done. We're not done. We're going to go back and we're going to prophesy it again. We're going to say it all again, and it's going to be sweet in his mouth. And then when he swallows it, it's going to become very bitter because of the announcements that he's going to be making. He's going to now be talking. It was one thing to be talking about what God's doing, the wrath of God. Oh, look out, look out. Right, now we're going to say that again, John, but now you're going to talk about what it's like living on the earth. It's like, oh my gosh. So this kind of sets the stage for coming back and hitting this a second time. So here it is, chapter 10. That's just the way I'm approaching it right here, but we're going to read it and listen to it. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion." Now, some people would say that sounds like Jesus Christ. Well, it certainly does sound like Jesus Christ, but it's not definitely Jesus Christ. He's definitely called a mighty angel. He's robed with a cloud. He's got the rainbow. It doesn't have. There's really nothing in there as far as him being deity. So it just says it clearly, another mighty angel. In fact, it's identified as another mighty angel. It's not identified as the angel of God. And nowhere in this book is Jesus referred to as an angel. You can call that Jesus Christ if you want to. I mean, he's working for Jesus Christ at least. So you're not far off the target. It's definitely a good angel. But I think right now this is an angel. Again, it's not worth, dividing into small groups and arguing, but it's worth, having an opinion and discussing it. The fact that he's got a little scroll in his hand is going to be very prominent in this chapter. It's also interesting, he's got his right foot and left foot on the land and on the sea, meaning he's got total control. I mean, he's having authority speaking from heaven with his feet on both the land and the sea. No way in any of this is he out of control. I mean, this angel is now in control. The Antichrist is in rebellion, but nowhere is God out of control. Interesting here now, it says, next part, when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write what I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, you've got the angel shouting, and seven thunders respond, and not just rumblings, but John hears words and understands the words that the seven thunders, you've got seven seals, you've got seven trumpets, you've got seven bowls. Now you've got seven thunders right there. And John, actually, not just rumblings, but he hears and understands so much so that he's able to write down what the seven thunders say. So understand this, John. They're going to be said to be sealed up, and the meaning sealed, the impression there, although it's not a written document where you'd seal it up and put a seal on it so that only one with authority can open it, it never got written down, but they're still sealed up, which means they're not for anybody to know. They're there, they're known, they're available, but no one knows. But clearly, John knows. So it's just interesting as you play this whole thing out, John hears them, John understands them, is able to write them down, and God says, don't write them down. He doesn't say, forget them, I'm erasing your mind. It's like, but I know what they are. Yeah, but you're never going to tell anybody. So they're lost with John. I mean, no one knows. You can speculate on what they were. Were they more judgments? What were they? Again, we don't know. But John, again, just keep in mind, John does know this, which is going to be a useful fact when you start talking about revelation to the apostles and prophets knowing certain things. Here's something the apostle John knows, but no one else knows it. So a man knows this, but didn't share. Similar, Paul says, I saw things that men are not permitted to tell. I know things that are not available. Again, But I heard a voice in heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea, now he's going to say this several times, that he's standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. So now this angel is standing in this position, raising his hand to heaven and taking an oath by him who lives forever, by God. So again, pretty good indication this is not Jesus. It still could be, but doesn't sound like Jesus. Sounds like he's almost taking an oath before Jesus and him who lives forever, saying, and the point is, he's holding up his hand and saying, at this point, there will be no more delay. It's over, which actually sets us up for the seventh trumpet, as in the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and God. Because this angel comes and talks to John and says, he's got a little scroll, but before he gives the scroll to John, he says, at this point, there's no more delay. At this point in the vision, it's over. He says, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, and it's not sounded yet in the book, it's going to be, but when the seventh angel is going to sound his trumpet, it says, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God, meaning the plan of God, some of it's hidden, the mystery of God that he's been working on since the beginning of time, working through the Jews, working through all the prophets, working through Jesus, the church, everything has been done, it will be accomplished. So in the days when the seventh trumpet sounds, the mystery of God, doesn't say will be revealed, it will be accomplished. Because the mystery of God, in a sense, has been revealed in the text of Scripture. We understand what Jesus' plan is. We understand we still have things to learn, but it's been revealed. We've been waiting. The prophets, if it be Habakkuk or Zechariah, or if it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, they've been talking about that day in the end when Israel's restored and the Lord rules and reigns on the earth. They've been talking about that. Well, everything those prophets have been talking about is going to be fulfilled in the days of that seventh trumpet. And we know what that seventh trumpet is. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So as we go on Tuesday nights, we go through all those prophets, all the minor prophets. They all have, you know, this judgment coming to Israel, but they always have the promise of a restoration in the end. They always have God turning his back on his people, but they also have in the future, God is going to restore and bring redemption. He will rule and reign. They've been talking about, the prophets have been talking about that throughout the Old Testament. Well, in this time now, the mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced to the servants of the prophets. So everything we've been waiting for the prophets' words to be fulfilled, they are going to be fulfilled at the time of the seventh trumpet, which again is very interesting with what we see it being about. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. So now, coming from heaven, we don't know if this is God's voice or another angel's voice, but it is divine, or at least it's a divine instruction. It's coming from heaven. See, John is back on the earth here, and the voice is coming from heaven. He'd been in heaven watching what takes place. Now he's back on the earth watching what takes place. Tells him to this, go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Again, identified where the angel is standing. Take the seal. So this is the angel's holding the seal or the scroll. A voice from heaven says, John, don't write down what the seventh thunder says, but go take that scroll and take it from the angel. So, and notice, the angel didn't give it to him. It wasn't given to John. He says, go take it. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. He says, give it to me. The angel says, take it, because that was the directions from heaven. And again, it's interesting. It's right there in the English. It translates just that way. Take it. John says, give it. The angel says, take it. Take it and eat it. And again, that means makes it personal. You take it, make it taste of it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. Now, you got prophets in the Old Testament that were told the same thing, if it be Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand, finally he does what he's supposed to do, and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. It is the word of God. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour because of the Word of God, the ramifications for what it's, I mean, who knows exactly, why did it turn sour? Is it because it's God's judgment and John cares about people? Or is it because it's the Word of God that was sweet, but when God's Word is actually manifesting in your human world that you're living in, oh my gosh, this is very sour, very bitter. And so that's, again, that's where it's going to go. I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, and here it is, then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. See, we're right up here to the end. And when that seventh trumpet is about to be sounded, then all this is going to, the mystery is going to be fulfilled that the prophets talked about. The kingdom of the earth has become the kingdom of our Lord and God. But first, eat this. It's going to taste sweet, but it's going to be bitter. You've got to go back and relive this and speak about it again, and it's not pretty. It's not going to taste good at all. And that's probably close to what's taking place right here. And notice he's going to prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. For chapter 11, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I'll give it power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days clothed with sackcloth. And now that's interesting because the first thing he said to do is go back and measure the temple. And he's going to measure the temple. He talks about 42 months, talks about 1,260 days. He goes right back to this, that's where the sixth seal was, if you're following my detailed diagram here. This is the halfway point of the tribulation. This is where the Antichrist sits on the throne, reveals himself, says he is God. John goes back to right here, and this is what this talks about. At this point right here, he's supposed to measure the temple, but that's in Jerusalem apparently. Just like Ezekiel measured this temple, Ezekiel measured this millennial temple, and the details are in your Bible that Ezekiel measured. John is to measure the temple that the Jews have rebuilt for this 70th week. Hasn't been built yet. It could be built tomorrow. I mean, they're ready to go, but it will be built, and the Jews will use it for 3.5 years, but at the halfway point, the Antichrist will take over. And interestingly, he's supposed to measure it, but exclude the outer court because it belongs to the Gentiles for the next, it still has 42 months. Now realize, the age of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been overseen by the Gentiles, the Jews, up until the time of Jesus' return. 42 months. He's got 42 months. Now, these two witnesses, it's going to talk about two witnesses here. My pages are sticking together. It is. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. And then he introduces these two people. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed with sackcloth. That's the ministry of a prophet where they're prophesying destruction or doom. Now, these two prophets, we do not know who they are. I've always thought that they were two people, two witnesses that are going to prophesy. Their ministry is going to be 1,260 days from, it appears, again, if we're doing what I'm understanding here, from the beginning of the Antichrist revealing himself until the end, 1,260 days. So while, before the sixth seal, and before the 144,000 Jews are sealed and sent into hiding, these two are going to begin their ministry, and they'll go for 1,260 days. Now, it appears that's the second half. There's nothing wrong with looking at this and saying, well, does this 1,260 days talk about the front half? You could slide this over here and say, are they going to be prophesying during this first half? So keep that in mind. That's an option of moving that somewhere. It looks like we're talking about right here the last 42 months while it's being trampled on, because the first 42 months, it wasn't being trampled on. It was, in a sense, controlled but had been given to the Jews in a treaty. Now these two witnesses. Also, are these two witnesses two men? Like, for example, who are they? Some would say, and here's a good guess, Elijah and Moses, because you see what they're going to be doing, or they're going to be going forth in the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Malachi ends his book in the Old Testament saying, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is this day right here, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I'll send you my prophet, Elijah. Elijah will be restored. And so Elijah has to come back right here. Now, it doesn't have to be the man Elijah, although it could be, because Jesus talked about, and even the angel Gabriel who spoke to Zechariah in the temple, John the Baptist will go forth in the spirit of Elijah before the day of the Lord. Before Jesus' ministry began, John the Baptist was in the spirit of Elijah. That's what Gabriel said. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, if you're willing to accept it, John was Elijah. This was the Elijah that was to come. Now, that doesn't nullify this prophecy. It just means that was a portion or a type of the fulfillment. Many times things are fulfilled, but yet there's the total ultimate fulfillment later. And so this could be Elijah that is being returned, especially since he was taken up in a chariot of fire. And we see he's got these, they're going to have the power to shut the heavens for 3.5 years, no rain. Also, they're going to be able to call plagues down upon the earth whenever they want to. Sounds like Moses. And then at the transfiguration of Jesus, Moses and Elijah appeared, and the disciples saw these two prophets, which again puts them together in a very unique place in Jesus' ministry. I mean, they were dead, but now they're alive. And even more amazing, the disciples, James, Peter, James, and John, they recognized them. I mean, I would recognize Abraham Lincoln if he walked in the room because he's on the penny. You know, you see pictures of him. Maybe he's got the tall hat. You know, you have an idea. But how did they recognize Elijah and Moses? Moses from 1400 BC, Elijah from like 800 BC, and now 1,000 years later, without photography and artistic drawings, they recognize these two men. Again, maybe that's not even a good question, but it's like they recognize them. I don't know who they are. They could be these guys, but they're two men. Another thing to consider is they're going to be called lampstands in this chapter. Lampstands. These two men are lampstands. If we go with the book, and it's always good to interpret the book within the context of the book, and not jumping around every prophecy in the Bible and every image ever created, the lampstands in the Bible are the churches. They're the lampstands that are set before the Lord, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And it says very clearly, these lampstands are the seven churches. These are two lampstands. It might be the two, you know, Ephesus and Smyrna, the two faithful churches that are there as witnesses. And so now these men are not men, but now these men are churches. But now you've got the church in the second half of the tribulation, which pre-trib would not agree. My mid-trib would not agree. So what are these? Could that be? Or do you want to move this to the first half of the tribulation? Now these churches are the witnesses. Other people have said one of the witnesses is God's witness of the Jews, and his second witness is the church. Those are the two witnesses. The Old Testament and the New Testament are testifying. Though I'm just throwing those out there. I don't agree with you know, a lot of these things. I have problems with that. But the fact that I've got a problem with it doesn't mean I'm right and this is wrong. It may be more of a reflection on my lack of understanding of how this really fits. Right now, I think these are two men, two individual men. But as I read through this chapter, I want you to consider the fact that this could be men, two men. It could be two churches, or again, because there's going to be large groups of them. Or it could be the Old Testament and New Testament, or the Jews and the church referring to this. So anyway, here we go. These are their two witnesses. And they've got 1,260 days, and they're going to prophesy. And that prophesy doesn't just mean predict the future. It means proclaim God's word. Anyone who is proclaiming God's word in the technical sense of the New Testament, someone that's proclaiming God's word is prophesying. Now, there's, in a sense, two ways of proclaiming God's word. You can proclaim God because he's giving you divine inspiration, like the gift of prophecy. Not that you're prophesying scripture, but the Lord is inspiring you to say words of encouragement, of comfort, of direction to the people as you're giving utterance. Another way would be of teaching the word of God. You're, in a sense, prophesying because you're teaching and explaining the very word of God. Now, there's different levels. There's word prophecy. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke the word of God. Daniel was a prophet who predicted the future according to the word of God. Then you're going to have prophets and prophetesses, men and women in the New Testament, that are just speaking words of encouragement inspired by God. You're going to have prophets that are writing the scriptures because they're receiving. Then you're going to have people that are teaching the word of God. So, I mean, there are different levels of prophecy. Does that make sense? I mean, they're all come under that category of proclaiming God's word. This right here, when it says prophecy, they may be making predictions of the future, but they're probably more like speaking to the instant, to the moment. They're probably not Bible teachers, but they probably could have a very good Bible class. I mean, if you wanted them to teach a Bible class, they could probably really open up the scriptures. They're probably proclaiming God's word to the peoples and the nations and of this time period of what is actually happening. They're identifying this is what's going to happen. And they're explaining these trumpets. They're explaining what's taking place, maybe even predicting the trump bowls or the trumpets and the bowls. Nonetheless, they'll prophesy for 1,260 days. Now watch. These are the two olive trees that are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. This picks up directly with Zechariah, where the Joshua the priest and Zerubbabel the governor, who was a descendant of Jehoiachin the king, that was taken into Babylon captivity, but he just returned as the governor, Zerubbabel. Those two very clearly are identified as the two lampstands or the two that are serving God. They're the anointed ones, the priest and the governor, were God's anointed to lead the people in the return from Babylon. Here now, the two olive trees are these two witnesses and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. In Zechariah, the olive tree was pumping oil into the two lampstands directly. And it was the whole message was, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, we will accomplish these things. So the same idea is here. Is they are being pumped with the Holy Spirit. They're empowered by the Spirit of God to accomplish their purpose. And they are the two lampstands, the two things that God is using to shine light, his truth, his revelation, his purpose into the world, just like he's going to use them to accomplish his purpose, however that plays out. Now, this gets strange, and I can't explain it. And it says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. Now, are they like dragon-type people with some kind of, you know, overdose of the vaccine that gives them fire in their belly, and now they can, you know, breathe? I mean, yeah, no, I mean, possibly. Or is this now an image, you know, of anyone who tries to harm them, they can speak and stop, you can't harm them. I mean, the word of God would be like fire consuming their enemies, not that they're blasting them with torches, but that that you just can't, you can come against them, but they're just going to speak against you. Now, Elijah called fire out of heaven. They came out to arrest him. And here, and this is the thing, you've got a Bible type of this or a Bible illustration. Although Elijah was kind of pouting and had a bad attitude in many cases, he was sitting on a hill, and they came out to arrest him and give him commands. And he says, if I'm a prophet of God, may fire come out of heaven and consume you. And fire came out of heaven and consumed them. The king sent out another division and says, come down, come back with us to the king. If I'm a prophet of God, may fire come down and consume you. And it did. The third division came out and says, he crawled, please, there's smoldering remains of the first two divisions came out of the army. And they on their knees, like, please, Elijah, don't harm us. Would you please come back and just help us bring you back so you can talk to the king? And he says, I will come with you. And he went with him. But there's an example of him just calling fire out and consuming his enemies. Now, if that's what's taking place here, I don't know. But I mean, there's a biblical picture of him, fire coming out of his mouth because he called it. Now, it says, this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Meaning, you cannot, these men are proclaiming the word of God. And if you come against the word of God, they are proclaiming it, you must die. You can't come against the word of God that these men are speaking and stay alive. You are going to die. You come against them, you must die. This is what is being said. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. So besides the seals and the trumpets and the coming bowls, now you've got these guys they're calling for no rain. So now you've got a drought on the earth. And they're going to cause some serious harm to the kingdom of the beast. And what you're seeing is you're seeing God sending down his wrath. Now we're seeing the prophesying again. You're seeing these two witnesses causing confusion and havoc in the kingdom of the beast. And we haven't even talked about the kingdom of the beast yet. That's coming. That's something else John has to prophesy. So he's already talked about this. Well, we're not done. Go back and say it again. But now talk about the two witnesses beside God throwing down these seven trumpets. You've got two guys or two groups, however you want to say it, with the ability to consume anyone who causes them trouble and shut up the heavens and bring plagues as they want to on the earth. And we're going to go back, and now we're going to look at how evil the kingdom of the Antichrist is. But first, this is what God's doing from heaven. This is what God's doing on the earth. Now we're going to see how bad the kingdom is of the Antichrist. Nonetheless, it says here, verse 6, these men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague so often as they want. So that those are Elijah's and Moses' ministry summed up in those two people. Again, does that mean it's Moses and Elijah? No, but the fact remains it's their ministry. At least these guys have the spirit of Elijah and Moses. Verse 7, now this is humbling for anyone who is a Christian, anyone who's got a ministry. I mean, these guys are unstoppable for 1,260 days. But now, when they have finished their testimony, notice they were prophesying, now it's seen as a testimony to Jesus Christ, the Word, the beast. Whoa, who's the beast? Who's the beast? We know who the beast is because we've talked about eschatology before, but all of a sudden, this beast is introduced. What beast? Well, we're going to get more details on him. When they finished their ministry, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. So after 1,260 days, so now we're pushing this, we're towards the end. They can't be stopped. And the beast is going to be active, the Antichrist. We're going to go back and talk about him. He's the one that's going to reveal himself as being, there's no other person but him, but he is God. And he's going to be now setting up his kingdom and doing all these things on earth. He's going to have to face the trumpets. And now during this 1,260 days of their ministry, they will be afflicting him and his kingdom and his people this whole time. But after 1,260 days, right here at the end, also right around the time of the seventh trumpet, their ministry is over. You're done. They will be overpowered and killed by the beast, which is just flat out interesting. That when God is finished with you in your ministry, if you be Peter, if you be James, if you be John the Baptist, if it be Isaiah, it's like it's not uncommon for him to just have you in one final glorious moment testify in your execution. It's like, whoa, 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 that's not a loving God. I'm sorry, then you got the wrong God. Because that's exactly the way Paul went out. Paul goes out in 2 Timothy, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Everyone's turned their back on me, but I have stood in the face of the lion, and I have not failed. These men, for 1,260, they can do anything. Name it, claim it. We can shut the sky. We can cause plagues. We can do whatever we want to. Yeah, for 1,260 days, because you're testifying about God. And now, we're done. You're going to testify about him one more time, and then he's going to kill you, or the beast is going to kill you. Well, that's not a loving God. No, no, no. You don't understand. Your purpose is not to get out of this life alive. Your goal is not to have your best, safest life now and not face any difficulties. Contrary to so much Western church teaching, we want our best life now. There's not a prophet in the world that had, in a sense, their best life now. They maybe had moments where God used them, but it was never to have their best life now. Their purpose was to testify, to prophesy, to fulfill their purpose. And when their purpose was over, it may have ended with an exclamation point of martyrdom. I don't want that kind of a God. Okay, then you need to move on and find another religion because that is the Christian God. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. Yeah, probably not. If you've been in church for too long, you probably don't agree with that. Verse 7, now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, now that's interesting, he's coming up, this is the beast who's been somehow released from the abyss. Who is it? It's not Satan, because Satan hasn't been to the abyss yet. He's going to go to the abyss, but he's not coming from the. Maybe this is a beast that was released, a demonic power that was removed, and then when the star unlocked it, it came out of the abyss. Maybe it's some ancient power, some ancient god, deity. We're talking about a false, not a big G god, but some demonic god that they would worship, and it was in some kind of power. Now he's going to be empowering the beast. Nonetheless, this is him. So this is a person, but it's a person that's empowered with a demonic power that we're going to find out later involves Satan. But this beast that kills these has come. Now, this beast isn't able to kill them because he came out of the abyss, because he couldn't touch them for 1,260 days because they were empowered by the Spirit of God. When God is done, they finish their testimony. Now the beast is allowed to kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. And basically what it says is that's how the NIV, and their bodies are left, that he overpowers them, and their bodies are left lying. They don't bury them. They just leave them there in a watch. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Now, we don't know what that great city is. We're going to have it identified here, and I can tell you what I think, but you've got to be careful. You can't just limit it to that because there's such a broad definition. The great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So figuratively means sometimes it's like a Sodom, sometimes it's like Egypt, and that would figuratively is what Jerusalem has been like in the past, especially in this day right here, because they've turned their back on God. And it is, maybe literally, the place where the Lord was crucified, which would be actually Jerusalem. So your first guess is their bodies are left lying, they're killed in Jerusalem, which would make sense, because that's where their prophecy would ministry would be. Remember, all the other Jews have fled and been sealed. These guys stay in the city of Jerusalem, unintimidated by the beast, and causing a lot of problems. All the other Jews are running and hiding. Christians have been raptured. These two guys, just like, nah, 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 you can't touch us. And they keep prophesying and bringing down plagues. And then they are finally killed in Jerusalem. If you want to read that literally, the city where their Lord was crucified. It could be, if you're going to talk about a large group of people, like some kind of church or something, it could be referring to every city that is in the kingdom of the beast. I mean, so you could go that direction too, but you're going to have to be a little more broad. I don't want to say sloppy with the scriptures, but a little more symbolic and less exact. But I'm going to stick with these two guys. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. So they're laying in the streets, potentially in Jerusalem, and for 3.5 days, men are going to celebrate. We're going to read here in just a little bit. I'll read verse 10. The inhabitants of the earth, now keep this in mind, 1,260 days. If their ministry begins when the Antichrist reveals himself, you know, in the Temple Mount, it's Daniel, Jesus, Paul, all talked about that he's going to do. They have got 1,260 days, but then they are killed by the beast, the Antichrist, and at that point, wherever that is, that would be the end. That's the end of the 42 months. That puts us at a place where the bowls may not have happened yet, or else the bowls have happened, but it puts it at a place. The people are at a time right here. They faced all these four natural disasters. They faced the fifth and sixth trumpet, which is demonic activity, which led to some very disastrous things. But the people, after 1,260 days, the world is in a position to have a national or a worldwide holiday. They're going to send each other gifts. They're going to think, all right, we've defeated these two witnesses. Our demons are greater than their God, and they're celebrating, leaving their bodies laying in the streets, and they're left there for 3.5 days. In other words, there's going to be, at the end, if I'm reading this correctly, again, you've got to be able to, at least present this, 1,260 days, Then the two witnesses are killed. If we're talking about it beginning at the halfway point, they're killed after 42 months. And then there's a 3.5-day celebration, a worldwide celebration. We have crushed the last two witnesses. Our beast is greater than their God. Now remember, the throne is still there. Him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, they've taken their best shot at us, and we've killed their prophets. We've endured all their plagues. We've made peace with their demons they've sent after us. 3.5 days of party and celebration. I mean, do you see how that would make sense? Because they're dead. They're laying in the street for 3.5 days, and they're partying. And this is the end of the tribulation. This is the end of the 70th week. Now again, if you take this 1,260 days and slide it over to the first half, this would all be taking place when the Antichrist reveals himself on the Temple Mount. Or you could slide this back and forth and not have it exactly, but now you've got 1,260 days or 42 months right in the middle of the, usually you've got 42 here and 42 there. I think we're talking about one side or the other. I'm just reading it like this, making this presentation. You're free to make your own sliding chart right here. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. You don't think they're in a position where they can celebrate anything, especially if you have the seven bowls already taking place. People are in no position to even go outside, let alone celebrate. Because they're celebrating and giving each other gifts, because these two prophets, now it identifies them as two prophets, two men. Jeremiah and Isaiah are two prophets. These two men are two prophets, not two groups, although it could be. These two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. During the trumpets, these men had tormented them on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, so there's a resurrection, they ascend up into the heavens, up into, I would say, the throne. They've been, in a sense, you know, either resurrected or resuscitated or raptured. It'd be their own private rapture. Like when people say there's more than one rapture, well, you already have more than one rapture. You've got Enoch being raptured. You've got Elijah somehow being raptured, potentially. You've got the church being raptured. Now you've got these two guys being raptured. Nonetheless, I'm just throwing that out there. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Verse 13, at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is to come. That was a long second woe, and now the third woe is to come. Again, they gave glory to God. That's interesting. And then here's the seventh trumpet where we began with tonight, and I'm wrapping this up. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then you've got that whole thing right there, that the time has come for rewarding the prophets, and it seems like right here if we read this literally, we've even got the dates. We've even got tick, 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 down to here, and you've just sounded this. Where are the seven bowls? I mean, they're coming. They're going to come after the seven trumpets, and they're coming, but it's like we're already at the end of the, we ran out of time. We don't have any more time for the bowls to squeeze in here real quick. Now, it's only going to take about a month. I mean, you look at those bowls, they come fast, and I've said before, when those bowls start hitting the earth, I mean, we're talking about no water. I mean, we're talking about you can't survive. Humanity is going to be extinct within a month when those bowls are poured out. You're not going to be having a party for 3.5 days after the bowls. You won't even be able to move. I mean, you can't even breathe. So it may be these bowls right here are going to take place on the other side of 1,260 days or 1,260 to 1,290, those 30 days right there of where it's being taught. And there's some kind of, again, we have a bunch of stuff to cover yet. We've got to go back, go, you know, prophesy again. We're going to have to go back. We just went back to this. We were here. We went all the way through the seven trumpets, almost, and then prophesy again. John had to go back and talk 1,260 days about the two witnesses. Well, now we're going to go back next week, go back to here again, and we got to talk about the beast. And all we haven't even talked about what the beast is doing. We know he's getting punished. We get the trumpets. But what's the beast doing? Well, we're going to go back and look at it again. And so when we talk about the book of Revelation being cyclical or being cycles, I disagree with that if you think the seven seals go from the all the way to the end. And then we go back again and we look at the seven trumpets all the way to the end. Then we go back and look at the seven bowls all the way to the end. I think it's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls in a sequence. But when we talk about what's going on in heaven, what's going on in God's ministry on the earth, and what's going on in the kingdom of the beast on the earth, we can look at this, come back, look at this, come back. Now we're repeating ourselves, and I think that makes sense. Now again, I'm just teaching this. The truth is in the text of Scripture, not in this exact presentation. In fact, if I teach this again in 2 years, I'll make more adjustments and more. It's just, and it will be like that every time you teach. I'll pray, and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We do ask that we'd handle these things diligently, that we'd not seek our own ideas, but Father, let your word speak to us, that our hearts might be transformed to match your integrity, your character, and we might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for these things and ask that we may find them as a source of encouragement and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.